my mom's going to be mad because I cussed on the podcast, and we're going to have to put the explicit rating on there. You can beep it out if you want to, but
may God have mercy on us all.
Did I screw that up?
And you can get Listen Up for only
$14.99. Well, we are really lucky. We had lunch just a minute ago, so this is like, I get to spend lots of time with Maggie today.
That's good.
With Maggie Wood,
yes,
who is our newest pastor starting this summer at Mercy, our Mercy Street community. And so I thought what we'd do is, well, just introduce you first off. Your story is really fascinating.
Okay.
And a lot of people may not know
that
you are coming back
to
Mercy Street. So tell us a little bit about you, your family, and then let's talk just a little bit about that story, because I think it's fascinating.
Yeah, I'm Maggie Wood, newest pastor here at Chapelwood, and I'm super excited. I just came off of my first year as an associate pastor at Memorial Drive, and
great church. You're not happy with us?
They have lots of love, and they understand once you hear my story of exactly why this is the perfect place for me to be serving. But so I came back to Mercy Street with my husband, Tim, and we have two kids, Judah and Addie, who finally just started school. Judah's in third grade, and Addie is in first grade. So we're in that first week back, and I'm so grateful for a new rhythm and routine in our house. So,
Talk a little bit about, you know, the process of God opening the door for not only for us to find you and you to find us as far as this Mercy Street fit, which is connected to your own personal faith journey too.
Yes. So a big part of my own faith journey is that I would probably be considered in one who was raised in the church but was done with the church. And so I really had a good understanding of who God was, I thought, but I really felt that because of choices I was making as a teenager and young adult, that I really wasn't thinking that church was a place that could love me in my own skin. And so as I was showing signs of addiction, drugs and alcohol, and just poor choices, I really felt like there was this shame and guilt with the church community. And so I just decided to only come on Christmas with family or Easter, those kinds of things. But for me, the religious or the community of faith was not something of love. And so I just kind of bounced out. And then when I actually could get honest and realize that I had a problem, that it wasn't just something my parents were telling me, that I recognized that I did have a problem, I got sober through 12-step recovery. And at one point, 12-step recovery was enough for my faith journey. I found this loving relationship with God, and I found people who embraced all of me, who I was. I didn't have to hide parts of me. But there was this longing. There was this deep sense of wanting more. And I would say I was curious about what else was out there to find more definition in my own faith journey, but I just really wasn't sure church was going to be that place. And luckily, Tim and I met at a place where he was hanging out with a lot of other Mercy Streeters. Tim's my husband. And he was a Mercy Streeter. And he was saying, hey, I think you need to try out Mercy Street. And I was very resistant at first because I, again, had my assumptions of what church was going to be like. And so I didn't come for a while, but I started meeting other Mercy Streeters and said, okay, if that person's going and that person's going and they think this is a place I should check out, maybe I'll give it a shot. And I'm so glad I did.
Did you think it was just like traditional kind of like churchy?
Yeah, I think that I assumed that, again, that we had to have our life all put together before we could come and participate in the church. And so I knew that my life was a hot mess. And so for me to like go in, I was like, I'm not ready to pretend that I have all the answers or that my life is put together. And so for me, it was like, no, I'm not going to go because I just don't want to hear again that like, yes, you messed up, or yes, you don't have your life together. So come back when you do.
You are a sinner in the hands of an angry God.
Well, I mean, I grew up in the Catholic Church, so I will say there was a little bit of this
guilt. Well,
there was a lot of that guilt and shame that I was carrying in, and not anybody did for me. It was this internal dialogue of what I assumed the community was going to do. So, but I started seeing other people who kind of had similar backgrounds, similar things, and they were happy and they were loving and they were saying that they loved this place, that it had something different. And so that was enough to draw me in to say, okay, I'll be willing to try. So
you came.
So I came. And back then, we had a lot of motorcycles outside the fellowship hall of Chapelwood. There was a lot of people smoking cigarettes. And so for me, I smoked cigarettes at the time. So I was like, okay, my people, we don't have to hide around the corner pretending we don't smoke. And so again, I was like, this isn't church because people usually are not smoking cigarettes out front. But it felt similar to the 12-step rooms where you see people just socializing and connecting with smoking cigarettes and a cup of coffee. And so I was like, okay, I'll walk in. And it was, again, enough of a familiarity to what I knew, and I continue walking in. But again, something about Mercy Street, there's just this hospitality of people who are just warm and inviting. And I was greeted by people who wanted to know my name and walked into the room. And again, this was different because we have this place in Mercy Street we call Celebrations. And I had heard people celebrating things that no other church would be talking about during the worship hour. And so whether that's because they got out of prison 7 days ago, or they just were reconciled with their kids after fighting their CPS case, or 30 days sober, or it's just a birthday, or 25 years married. I mean, it was just all these different opportunities to show up how God has been showing up in their life. And the community of faith wasn't shaming them. They were just welcoming them and celebrating and loving on them. And so that was enough for me to see, like, okay, maybe I can see being a part of this community and wanting to recognize that, like, maybe God was inviting me into this space.
The celebrations are, that's like one of my favorite things. It's not always easy.
Yeah.
But that's just a cool, it's can you imagine doing that in church every Sunday?
I did.
People yeah.
You guys.
He's like, I think this guy knows what we're talking about.
You guys have done it at Mercy Street, but I'm just thinking like a traditional Sunday morning classical worship.
It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to teach unless you have people who are willing to be bold enough to share it.
Yes.
And so I think that's, I've tried. I've gone to other churches.
Not just bold enough to share it, but also like a community that you trust and love enough.
That receives it.
And they trust and love you.
Yeah.
That they receive it not in a way that makes you guilt, like the guilt and shame, but embraces you.
Yeah.
I always love when you stand up and say, hey, Mercy Street, I'm John. They go, hey, John.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're used to that. We want
to
know who your name is for you to, yes.
Yeah.
I'm John, or I'm Maggie, I'm an alcoholic, or whatever it is. And even it doesn't have to have any kind of identification, you know, so, but we celebrate who you are. Yeah. So the other thing, though, I will say is that has been something, again, that was just enough, not a part of the church that I had never seen. The other thing that was really, I think, that also drew me in was it happened to be communion night. And for me, growing up in the church, I always loved communion night. I loved this opportunity to prepare myself to come forward. And again, this name, I had a name tag on, and when the communion server said, Maggie, this is the body of Christ, for me, that really was this tangible experience of experiencing grace. And really, it was not just the communion server, but it really became about Jesus using that moment, in that moment to say, you are home. Like, you don't have to run anymore. And so, yes, there is this, like, you know, radical things that I had never experienced in church, yet this stable thing that I had always experienced in church, where, again, this invitation to draw closer to God, that I think really was this thing that's like, okay, I want to keep coming back and checking out who Mercy Street is and what Mercy Street's about.
So interesting, people listen to this podcast. We talk about all sorts of things. Mercy Street is one of our worship communities. We call it a worship community. It's kind of like a church within a church. It's fully a part of Chapelwood, and yet it also has its own kind of subculture, DNA, whatever you want to call it. Yeah. Saturday night at 5:30, anybody can come. Everybody's welcome.
Everybody's welcome.
I'd be interested, though, because Matt, you started Mercy Street 152 years ago.
Abraham Lincoln and me.
We'll celebrate 26 years in September. So
I knew 25 was that. So 26 years, if you think about it, that's, I mean, some churches not even that old. I'd be interested to hear from both of you. So we have brand new, who you've been connected. And
I came into Mercy Street in 2010.
Yeah, but now as you're the new pastor.
Now the pastor.
Started in July. Mm-hmm. So you have some historical connections, and now you're coming in looking with a different set of eyes.
Correct.
I'd be interested, like, to hear from both of you. Mm. Like, what things have remained the same, like, kind of since the beginning that are part of that? And what things have evolved and changed? I think I also want to talk about, like, many facets of what Mercy Street does that a lot of people may not know. It's not just a worship service on Saturday night. It is a it's a missional community.
Correct.
But that's like the iceberg.
That's a lot of what I focus on is Saturday nights, but I have a team of people who are so outward focused.
And I want to talk about, like, what all the team is doing. So I think that's important. I think people would be fascinated to find out what their church at Chapelwood or their church at Mercy Street is doing beyond just like Saturday night at 5:30. But let's start with kind of, as you think back, and you go back to 2010, what things are the same, or that, like, the consistent kind of pillars of the community of Mercy Street, and what things have you seen evolve and change?
That's a great question. I've been going back to Mercy Street for the last month or two, every Saturday night, and worshiping there. And I've just loved it. And it feels like home to me. It feels like, people ask me, often ask me, what's the difference between preaching at Mercy Street and at Sunday morning? And I'll say to them, it's the difference between talking to my friends and talking to my friends' parents. You know? In that, I'll say the same things. I'm not going to be a different person, but there's a language that you have to hold. You know, you've got to contextualize it to the audience. And yes. I think because Mercy Street taught me how to preach, out of the depth of my own pain and struggle at the time in my life, that's been, you know. So I think that partly what's remained the same is the authenticity, the celebrations, the folks showing up. It smells like, you know, it's
cookies, coffee, and cigarettes.
Yeah, it does.
That would, if we had a room spray, that probably would.
We
be.
Have candles.
We have nicotine.
I know. I have yet to get some of my own Mercy Street.
I'm going to get you some merch. I got some Mercy Street candles. They come in those three scents.
Yeah, yes. I love it.
Coffee.
Yes. Yeah.
Cookies and cigarettes.
Yeah. Yeah, that's funny.
And I think what I've noticed is that, like, Mercy Street kind of changed. The malleability of it changes based on who is leading, in that the core of the DNA of Mercy Street, the culture, and you've said this before, like, culture beats individuals anytime, right? If you have a culture, it's just going to... it's going to win.
Yep.
And I think because Mercy Street has such a strong culture, it shapes the person that's leading it, but it also receives the gifts of the person that's leading it. And so because of that, whatever Maggie brings and the immense gifts that you have, like, Mercy Street's only going to get better with the gifts. And I've just seen that through the pastors that have come, you know, myself included, that it, like, received me. It received my gifts, but also shaped me. You know, and I think that some of that, the culture's still the same. You walk in, and it's still the same, but it's not a same like something that has been preserved, like your grandmother's house.
Oh, no.
It feels like, oh, this smells good. This is fresh food.
Well, and the other thing I think that's really surprising, and one of the challenge as a pastor, is it's such a diverse group of people who are coming. And so you have people who are saying, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus and I'm on this path and I'm on this journey. But you have others who are in this, like, very open box. They're trying to figure out what faith is. Yes. You have people who are like, I don't really believe in God, but there's something about this church that I want to keep coming. And again, you have all of those people in the room. You have some people who are in recovery of some sort, maybe it's formalized way of Charleston program, but you have some that are not at all. And so you just have people in every different stage of their own faith journey or their own, like, human experience. And you're preaching to that space and you're speaking into that. And so, again, some of the same language that you might use on a Sunday morning isn't not always going to work in the Saturday, because they might not have the same frame of reference for the image of that you're trying to paint.
I remember when I preached here or earlier that when we were going through the transition here, and one of the things you can say in Mercy Street that you can't say, and they really appreciate it, because I was like, you know, I'm in there on I think a lot of people at Mercy Street think certain things about the people that are in the sanctuary Sunday morning. Yeah. And they're not all wrong about all of that. Yeah. But I made some comment. I said, you know, you drive through this neighborhood, which is one of the wealthiest neighborhoods in Texas, by the way, not just Houston, to get here. And I said, just want you to know, like, all these people, they don't have their shit together either.
Right.
I mean, like, nobody is, like, whatever you see up front. Now, my mom's going to be mad because I cussed on the podcast, and we're going to have to put the explicit rating on there. You can beep it out if you want, Tish. But I mean, as soon as I said
it, it wasn't that I said to them,
it was like, everybody's in this together.
Yes.
And you just because they drive by a $5 million house doesn't mean they have any more together than anybody else who's 30 days clean and sober at the, you know, at the hostel or whatever they're staying in. You know,
I think there's a difference even in the way we dress. It's like, do I have to put on my Sunday best? It's not just about how I show up and, like, the dress. It's, can I bring the 6 days, other days of the week, that person? Can I bring that into the church?
Bring me.
Exactly.
You see it too. You see it. Or I bring my dog.
Yeah. Or you bring your dog. We have a couple. We have a couple Mercy Street dogs.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's an amazing. Yeah. It's an amazing. And I think that's the part you were talking about, Maggie. There's a sense in which whatever I bring is going to be welcome.
Correct.
In fact, the value of that is vulnerability, not image, because I think a lot of people have lived behind. It's almost kind of second half of life spirituality where you've done it right, it's fallen apart, and then you kind of are Peter saying, where else am I supposed to go? I don't know what the hell I'm supposed to do besides show up and be broken. And people are like, oh, all right, let's go.
Yeah.
You know? And I think there's a beauty about that.
Yes. I think Mercy Street expects that. I think there is that, like, don't get me wrong, there's a patience for anybody wherever they're at. But there is an expectation of like, yes, please bring your full self. And I've even felt that even in my own preaching in just the first few weeks of like, when I'm actually speaking from here, not just the head knowledge that I've learned in seminary and all that, but actually like from that inside, that spiritual experience I've had from that, that speaks volumes to that crowd more than the head knowledge ever will.
That's right. There was a, there's a sense in which, and early on, and I think this is like you and Greg and Melissa have helped to shift that. It was hard for me to say the name of Jesus because the name of Jesus had really been a barrier to the person of Jesus.
We talked that makes about sense? This at lunch.
We did.
Yeah, I'd like to hear more about this from both of you.
And that's what I learned early on was that like culturally the name of Jesus had been used in a way that, I don't know if you ever saw a Hook.
Yes, I love that movie.
Me too. There's a
Robin Williams.
Do too. I love that, you know?
Yes.
There's a scene in there when he's forgotten who he is, and there's a little kid that pulls him down and pushes all the fat away from him. And
there you
and
are.
He says, there you
yes.
are,
Peter.
And it's as if the church had done that with Jesus to where they had we had forgotten who Jesus is. And that what Mercy Street helped me do was say, oh, the name of Jesus is actually not, you know, I do not think you're using that name in the way, you know.
I do not think it means what you think
what
it
you
is.
Think it means, yeah.
Yes.
And so I think that partly it took me 3 or 4 years of figuring out the person of Jesus, then to be able to say, almost like Paul said, you know, let me tell you about this idol to the unknown God. And so once we began to talk about Jesus, the only person that liberated us from drugs and alcohol or, you know, sex or codependency or whatever
name
those
it.
Things that we bring in,
yeah.
you know, let me tell you about the energy behind the energy of this God known as your higher power, you know, who's not here to call, you know, not here to lock you down and hit the shame button, but it's here to free you.
Yep. So, give you new life.
If you knew. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
You talked about this a little at lunch. I mean,
yeah.
there are some people that are all about Jesus and want to hear about Jesus. And there probably are some people that have been harmed and maybe it's, you know, when you say Jesus, you know, it sounds a little too churchy. I mean, is that what you kind of?
Yeah, I would say I loved that I came back through the 12-step program to where there's this language as God as you understand him.
Yes.
And so you get to kind of do some of that like, oh, this works, this doesn't, I'm going to let go of that, right?
Yes.
So you see this all the time as people take their faith on and they're saying, does this make sense? Does this make sense? Do I agree with this or do I don't agree with that? I loved that in the beginning, but it was so big that for after a time when I was ready to move forward, then other than just like, God loves me, God wants the best for me, you know, all of these things that I was really not the shame, not the guilt.
Yes.
I needed something more concrete. And so for me, Jesus wasn't necessarily in this like kind of abusive place or this place that I thought was bad. It was more the people that said that they followed Jesus, because the Jesus I read about in scripture was very much this man, this person who was about caring for the people, meeting people in real tragedy and suffering, and coming and being having compassion, having love, having and so and then being called to action. So for me, it wasn't that Jesus scared me; it was the church, the people that said they followed Jesus because their actions didn't always line up with what I was reading in Scripture. And so for me, it was like they are saying this one thing, but their lives aren't necessarily lining up always with that. So in the beginning, I was grateful that I could come in with all those questions and those doubts into a community of faith that is Christian, but say, hey, I struggle with this, or that part in scripture, I have questions about. What is that like? What is help me understand this part. So there's that place where we can bring our questions and our doubts. In that same sense, like I said, Mercy Street is so diverse. There are people who are not fully bought in on this Jesus thing. They mm-hmm. are in this journey trying to figure out who is Jesus, like really who is Jesus,
yes.
and who are the followers of Jesus, and maybe who just claim to be followers of Jesus. So again, I think what I love about Mercy Street, it's a space to bring all those questions and mm-hmm. doubts, that you don't have to have it all figured out, that you really can come in here as we journey together and try to understand a little bit
mm-hmm. better. It's something we talked about last week and on Sunday, that story of Joseph and Mary searching for Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And they...
Yes.
They couldn't find him because they were
yes.
looking where they expected him to be, where they wanted him to be,
yeah.
you know, and so he was at a different place.
Yeah.
He was in the temple, right? And I talked about this when young people leave the church, they've done all these studies. And what they'll tell you is young people that have left the church, they don't have any problem with Jesus. Like they'll read, like they don't have a problem with the Bible.
No.
They read the Bible, it's like, oh, I like that. It's just, I don't see that. What they'll tell you is, I just don't see that in the
yeah,
church.
Like, yes.
I think
yeah.
American Christianity, American institutional religion, churches, you can split and start your new one all you want to, but we've been the biggest barrier
mm-hmm.
or biggest reason why a lot of people, so it's not that rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting the church's image that's been constructed
yes.
of Jesus, that's been
yeah.
co-opted.
Yeah.
And so it's like yeah. they're looking for Jesus in all the places where Jesus really is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, it's always amazed me as I think of myself as conservative and biblical, and yet mm-hmm. these people who call themselves conservative and biblical are all about like listing the people who are not allowed.
Yes.
Which
yeah.
is like, okay, I read the New Testament, I just don't see that. Jesus, that's who Jesus went to.
Yes.
If Jesus were here today, he's not going to be in the church building.
No.
He's going to be like with the people that you said can't come yet because they're not, they don't
cleaned up.
fit or qualified, or
they're not clean.
Or they're living in sin. They're not willing to walk away from their sin. Well, yeah, I mean, I'm just saying that's what's in the book.
Hmm.
And churches are not really good at that, I don't think.
Yeah, that's right. I think it was at Mercy Street that I realized that Jesus always occupies the other side of the line.
Mm-hmm.
That anytime I draw a line in the sand and I say all the good Christians over here, I'm always going to find Jesus on the wrong side. Because Jesus is always going to stand with the people that are broken, that are far away. That's the whole mission of Jesus, is yeah. to reconcile, to create a connection, to redeem.
Yeah.
And he's not going to stand on the place of an idea. But he's going to stand with people.
And I always heard it said that once you start drawing a circle around who's in and who's out, you'll never be able to draw it small enough.
Yep.
It'll keep getting smaller and smaller and smaller.
Yeah,
and smaller.
Yeah.
Talk a little bit about, because I think this is fascinating. Well, I mean, I know this and you know this and you know this, but a lot of people may not know. You think of Mercy Street, you can watch it 5:30 and live stream it, or you can go back and watch it later and you think it's just a worship service
yeah.
with great worship music and celebrations and sermon. And maybe a few AA meetings after on campus and some cookies. Everybody knows the cookies and the coffee.
Yes.
But man, there's so much more. And talk also about not just what Mercy Street does all week, but also the staff and what they're doing. Because you got a great
yeah.
staff at Mercy Street.
Yeah. You know, I have an amazing team. I think right now I said my first few weeks, I'm just trying to understand Saturday night and get to know the people who have been coming or the people who are coming back. And so that has kept me busy. But I have a team of people, of six other people who are doing work in this church and beyond that. And so something I think that has changed a little bit is more of going and telling about who God is and kind of like what we've discovered within this community within ministry partners. And so we have teams that are going out and doing small groups or spirituality recovery meetings, Alpha, different kinds of groups within some of our transitional living places, rehabs, mm-hmm. Places like inside the prison. And so you have these people trying to activate some of our own community members. Hey, join us in this work as we share our experience and our strength and our hope with those in this place of transition, that there are people who care about them, that there's a God who loves them. And so it's not just about the work of people who will enter into our building. No. These people we might not ever see, but we want them to give a chance, be curious about this God who loves them and be willing to, whether it's our community or any community, that they would know that there are people who want the very best for them.
Yeah.
So I think that's honestly, there's rich work, and there's so many ministry partners I've yet to go to, but I went this past week to Santa Maria, which is this beautiful place that's working with women who have children. And so it's a place, if you need to get sober, that you can go with your children. You don't have to be separated. And they have a daycare, so you can actually go to your classes, whether that's individual or in a group. And then there's a place that you can live with you and your children as you get sober and you get your feet underneath you. And there's various different programs. I'm not going to give justice to all the work that they do, but I was fascinated that it's this beautiful community that comes around these people. As a, I got sober being young and single. I can imagine now as a mom, like, trying to do that again. Like, you're trying to figure out how to live this life, and yet you're also getting to do this along other side, other mothers, but also church ministry partners who are coming alongside to say, you can do it. I know it seems hard today, but we got your back. And so
being a mom is stressful. I would imagine that would make you want to drink.
Being a mom is very stressful, yes. And it can be very isolating if you're really trying to, I mean, if you're trying to work a job, take care of parenting, getting the school stuff figured out, or daycare is expensive, and all these other things. And then if you have no grounding of sobriety, then drugs and alcohol or people who seem to want to comfort you in that moment might not necessarily be the best people for you, who want to see you be who God created you to be. And so a safe community like Santa Maria is amazing. And so how can Mercy Street not replicate the work that they're doing, but how can we as a faith community come alongside them and be say, hey, we want to come along and support you? So whether that's doing a spiritual recovery meeting, as people are kind of, what is my faith journey look like? What does my spirituality look like? Or it's coming alongside and offering different Bible studies and just forming connections and community. I think that's really, when we talk about this authenticity, it's showing that we don't care if you actually ever step foot over here. We would love that. We want you to be a part of Mercy Street, but this isn't a transaction. Like, I'm doing this for you, so hopefully you'll be another person inside the pews or whatever. No, we do this because we actually believe in this message we've received from God. We want you to understand the radical grace of God and for that to allow transformation to happen in your own life. So that's what I have so many of my staff that were going into prisons, going into these places and telling those stories and forming connections with amazing ministry partners all around the city.
I think the amazing thing about that is that that's not a strategy that Mercy Street's whiteboarded. It was folks that were in the community saying, hey, I came out of prison. I came out of Santa Maria. I came out of a halfway or three-quarter house coming out of these places. I want to go back and tell these people what I've experienced here. And so all of those ministry partnerships aren't a strategy in order to have collaborative partnership, whatever the, you know, the things we talk about now and the buzzwords of these. It was folks that had experienced what you're saying, Maggie, the radical grace of God saying, hey, you guys have vans. Could I use the vans on a Saturday night to go to the halfway house that I was at 9 months ago? And could I tell the folks there? And so it's just like kind of crazy apostolic kind of way of doing ministry where it's more just like...
It's a word we don't use anymore. It's evangelism. It's just sharing good news.
It's sharing good
news. Basically what it means.
Into the places that have been transformational for you.
Because
I would say that's definitely a big part of my own call story of like, I would have never picked to be a pastor. That is the last thing that I thought I would ever do. In the same sense, the beauty of the church... The beauty of the church is something that I want people to be able to experience. And if they haven't felt that sense of belonging, that sense that God is for them, then I want them to be able to experience that. And so the place that I was trying to avoid, yet God kept pulling me in. And so now it's like, okay, what have I learned from the 12-step recovery world? What have I learned from the church? And then how do we bridge those worlds? Like, how do we share that message, that hope, the good news into those spaces that maybe feel it wasn't for them to begin with?
Yeah, I'm just amazed at like how much the team is off in the community in drug court you know, in court, like every day of the week, there's somebody in some or in a, what do they call them? Halfway houses?
Yeah. Some of them are transitional living. Transitional living.
I don't know the right term.
Sober living communities. I mean, some of them are a little bit more like institutionalized and some of them more like, apartments inside of
it. And we've had different groups from these different types of places that have come through, and for a while they would come to Mercy Street there was a big thing for a long time with people reentering out of prison. You remember that was
huge.
Yes.
A big part of Mercy Street's relationship and identity, visiting people in prison. And when they would get out of prison, one of the first places they would come back to back to Mercy Street.
Yeah, yeah, we still have it. We still have a few that will come and
now,
like
do
I
celebrations.
Said,
I'm celebrating being out of jail 3 days. Yes. And I'm like, nice.
Okay. Yes, and we're yelling. We're like, yes.
The funny thing about that, I think you were here when there was a guy that we had on staff that ended up going back out, mm-hmm. and then getting picked up and doing 3 years in prison. Mm-hmm. And there was a woman here, Betsy Hammer, that ended up writing him a letter and him saying how much he missed Mercy Street. So she's transcribed all of the service and would send it to him.
Mm. Wow.
And he wrote me a letter saying, hey, the warden is only letting us meet in pods of 10. Could you send five more of these kind of transcripts? And so used to joke that like we actually had a cell group, you know. These folks, and because they
cell
and then
D, Mercy Street.
And then they started like sending us letters saying, hey, I knew Blaine when I was in, you know, the walls unit, and now they've moved me to this other place, could you send me a transcript? She ended up sending out 50 to 60 a week. Right. And then we'd have folks coming saying, I've been going to Mercy Street for a year or 2 years. This is the first time I've ever been there. And I've got a file of people didn't want to meet me or anybody else. They wanted to meet Betsy because she had written to them.
Yeah.
And so I have this file of pictures of the first time people met Betsy Hammer. And it was just anytime I want to weep or just feel like maybe God actually exists, I'll look at that file. Because the look on these people's face when they meet somebody who's just stood with them, I think, oh, that's what this community is about.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, standing with people in their pain.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's, you know, that's another thing, too, learning through the years. Mercy Street's not a recovery church. It's not just about recovery.
No.
It's about authentic living.
Yes.
And so I think there's something to be said too. I think chapel. I'm trying to be objective. I've served in a lot of places, and I would say that this church, even in our traditional sanctuary service, mm-hmm. is probably as much. It's got a lot of authenticity here.
Yes,
we don't put on airs.
No,
in this place and space, but Mercy Street is like that, just 100 times over.
Oh, yeah,
and I kind of think, man, if there's a way for a generation of people who have been harmed by church or not seen it put into practice in the ways that Jesus would, that's the kind of place I think that people might kind of cycle through on a Saturday at 5:30 and just kind of check it out.
Yeah.
And see, okay, this is not me going into some fancy building on Sunday morning and feeling like I don't belong and can't talk to anybody. Mm-hmm. You know, no pastor ever wants any church to feel that way.
Yeah.
But the reality is we built these places to be off-putting.
Yeah.
Well,
I mean, we did.
Yeah. I think something, I just was at Central this past week with Michael Ginger, and one of the things he's like, if we're going to put an invitation out for people, are we ready to receive them? So whoever that invitation that is going out, are we, not just me, the pastor, but the people that are in the pews, are we ready to receive them? Mm. And so I think that's something you have to think about, like any church, but yeah. I would think Mercy Street has just cast that net really wide. Our door is so open that really people of all different walks of life, different things that they're experiencing, can feel that. And I would say because of that relationship with Chapelwood, I think that Chapelwood has become better at,
well, I think so too,
being able to receive people.
I think Mercy Street being birthed at Chapelwood had a sort of a personality or a DNA that allowed a Mercy Street to be born.
Absolutely.
Correct.
It's not different than the Chapelwood.
And
it's the same DNA.
It is. Yes. That's why I'm saying, yes, I think I feel, yes, and sense some of the same stuff, but it's just in a different,
absolutely,
way. It's packaged different, like you said. But that same elemental DNA came out of this church.
Correct.
It wasn't birthed in a vacuum.
Yeah.
No.
But at the same time, over 25, 26 years, Mercy Street evolving and growing and doing what it is then feeds back into the greater, yeah, Chapelwood and makes us better.
Mm-hmm.
It's, agreed, just like I always say, it's like every church I went to, you know, I may have made better, but man, it made me better. It was,
yeah,
it was a both and thing,
yeah,
right? It was,
yeah,
like,
yeah, yeah, yeah.
It wasn't just me. It was like me
giving
being
and
shaped,
receiving,
me being shaped and formed by the place, mm-hmm, as much as me shaping and forming the place.
That's right.
Correct.
That's right.
And I think because of the demographic of people that we are, I think we are as strong as we are today because we had this relationship with Chapelwood, who understood the vision of the people we were going to go after, to say, hey, church is for everyone, even,
yes,
those who are not thinking,
yes,
that church is for them. And so that takes some work, and it takes a strong team of people who are going to do that work,
yeah,
out there, going out to the community and kind of throwing those seeds of, you know, that yes, this God is for them. And so with that, I think that strong partnership of believing in that vision, to be able to support that and say, yes, we want to see Mercy Street continue to thrive year after year after year. I think Mercy Street is stronger because of our relationship, because we are Chapelwood. I think it would have been different if Mercy Street was its own thing. Mercy Street was its own little church. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
I think we really are benefiting from both and.
I think you would see, too, when you look at, like, the Center for Christian Spirituality, our contemplative service, there's been this interesting interplay of people who have come through Mercy Street and gravitated to the center because of the contemplative spirituality, which seems to resonate with a lot of people who have been through 12 steps or whatever it is. And so there's an interesting dynamic. I remember when Jerry Weber was here and Greg, you know, they were close, and there you saw more and more people showing up in both spaces.
Yes.
You know, people from the center would go because that authentic kind of open faith was, I don't know how to explain it, but there was some tie-in between the two that was unique.
It's like the 11th step. You know, I think part of that within the 12 steps is just like this developing a conscious contact with God. And you'll hear in the 12 steps that to develop a conscious contact with God takes a conscious effort. And so this the Center for Christian Spirituality was hosting these things around meditation and prayer, and people would say, oh, I guess I got to go there because I want a conscious contact with God. And it was a
look at this.
It was a redemptive. Oh dear.
Oh
Lord,
yes.
Please. we don't have to.
Honestly, I love this.
God, I look like John looks like when he first got
look
here.
Look at Matt Russ.
Hey, it's Steve.
That's Bobby Carr.
This video is so great.
This is not.
Look at him.
Show
them around. People are going to be lost. They're going to be coming to
this
church.
Some of
them are going to be coming back to church for the first time in a long time.
And it's
going to
snow. They're
going to
be looking for
things.
They're
okay,
gonna
I think that's enough.
Miles,
well,
no
one knows.
Matt doesn't like it.
And he's like, ugh.
This is a great video, though.
See, I love that it's for you and not me, because I would be feeling what you're feeling, Matt.
I don't have any videos of you yet to show like this.
Oh, I'm loving this.
Surprise
you. 27.
See, this
I had
was
no
for the
idea.
25th.
Look at me. Look at I have not aged well, John.
That's like that picture I showed of you. If you
look at that. I mean, I'm just I've been rode hard and put away wet.
Oh, stop!
Wow.
Kids don't do drugs.
I will tell you. I will tell you. My daughter is six. I was watching the podcast, and she was next to me from last week. And she's like, oh, he has really nice hair. So
yes, he does. He has very nice hair.
I will tell you. My daughter, Addie, 6 years old, says, oh, he has really nice hair. So
he has the Jesus hair. That's the only reason he's on this podcast. He's the attractive one.
Yeah.
No, I will say, in the process of discernment of coming here, I was, you know, researching and doing all these little videos of, is Mercy Street what it was when I was here 8 years ago, right? And I saw that video and it tapped into your little pep rally speech that you gave your team before they come in. But I was like, that was for me. Like, that was for me. I wouldn't, if we hadn't readied the people to receive people who were nervous about stepping back into church, and we weren't telling people, hey, they are going to be looking for every excuse not to come in here, that we really are fulfilling whatever those preconceived ideas of who church is or who God is. And so it really was that tapped into that, like when we talked about what's the same, that ethos of like really reaching the outsider, really reaching for the people who think that church is not for them, that this is a place
that's
for
right.
them. And so that was like, how can I not participate in that? How can I not be about holding those doors open? And for me, it was like, it sealed the deal. The Holy Spirit used that video to be able to say, yes, this is exactly what I've called you into.
And I just use it to relentlessly show him how old it is.
Just to shame
me. I pull it up all the time.
Wow.
How many people have that little speech, though, that you made? Like, how many have that from
the
first day?
Who knew that that was even recorded?
Although I will say, I found that picture... I think it's from when I first started here.
You look like you're 13, dude.
Yeah.
I think that...
That's what 10 years here will do to you. 25 years does that.
Yeah, right.
So we're not going to have glow-up moments. We're going to...
No.
But I want to underline something you said, John, is that what's interesting about like the first night is that all it was Chapelwood. Right? I mean, we had folks that had come that were coming back or wanting to, but the core of Mercy Street was Chapelwood to receive folks. And so it's not that like Mercy Street is an R&D about what could the church maybe look like in 20. It was like, no, this is us. And I think that's really helpful to me to continue to remind myself that this is.
Yes, Chapelwood.
This is Chapelwood. So Sunday morning is Chapelwood. You'll find the same type of reservoirs of authenticity on Sunday that you will on Saturday night with a different uniform.
Yep.
You know, or whatever. Yeah. But it's the... It's the same needs.
Or the same message. If we want to get into like worship words, like the traditional versus the contemporary. I mean, we found a different context to relay the same
message.
Same
thing.
The same thing.
Same thing is
going on. It's just we're relating to maybe to people who would never step foot in that Sunday morning crowd, who would come in on Saturday and get your show.
It's always cultural style. Yeah. You know, music style or whatever is all that differentiates. Well, we're going to continue a conversation that's going to continue next week, but we're going to stay here and do it. But I do want to say it's great having Maggie Wood. You need to go on to it's mercystreet.org.
mercystreet.org.
I know it's chapwood.org, and I get all the other, we've had so many websites, but go and check it out. You can, you know, if nothing else, just check out a Saturday night worship service live stream. Just get a sense of the feel. And there may be some, one of the things I've found is that you know, people don't fit in everything, and sometimes they don't fit Chapelwood on Sunday morning or the center or Fairhaven or whatever it is. And so they think, well, there's nothing here for me. There's a lot of different places of expression to kind of live out your faith here. And even people go through seasons in life where one space is good for a season in life. And I know people have had teenagers dealing with addiction issues have found going for a season to Mercy Street is really beneficial for them as they work through things together. But anyway, I'd encourage you to check it out. Make sure you subscribe and like the podcast, because Have Mercy is dependent upon you.
We are.
Leaving a wonderful rating. I don't know how it works, but it makes it go up in the stratosphere somehow, I think. Well, anyway, I'm John Stevens.
I'm Maggie Wood.
And I'm Matt Russell.
And this is Pod Have Mercy.